This is how mixed up my brain is. This is what God did to me. When I was 5, 6, or 7 or something like that, I would not eat red food. Seems a little odd, doesn't it? And as I look back, I know that the reason is because in children's Sunday school that I had been taught that the devil was red, and if it was red, it must be associated with the devil, and I didn't want to be associated with the devil, so I didn't eat red food. My theological framework at 5 years old was, don't eat red food. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I'm glad to say I can eat red food now. As I thought about bringing this word to you today, I realized that I have been on the journey to where I am right now as the pastor here for 40 years. For 40 years nonstop, I have been thinking about Christ. I have been reading from the book. I've been studying and doing what I can in order to get to the place in life. I don't worry about red food anymore. And I have spent a lot of time trying to integrate different parts of Scripture together so that it made sense, trying to be part of the world to understand, part of trying to know myself well enough and the craziness that is being a human being. And so all of those things working together have brought me to this point where I read Romans 5 a little differently than I used to. You see, I used to think as I was working through and maturing in my faith that the key to Christian discipleship, to following Jesus Christ, was to avoid sin. Don't do bad things, and I'm golden. But that's not enough. That's not the right aim. It's kind of like worrying about not eating red food. If we focus in on just the sin, the things I might do wrong, we can actually get to the point in our faith life where as long as I don't do anything, I don't do anything wrong. But if I don't do anything, I also don't do anything right. And so we've got to walk past this worry about sin. In studying Scripture and learning the original languages, what we found out was that the word sin in Greek that they would have used was an archery term. It meant I keep missing the mark. I can't hit the bullseye. It wasn't I missed it this time as much as it was I can't seem to ever hit it. There is a sense in which the sin we talk about in Romans that Paul is trying to unpack for us is more like our addiction to the human condition. We just can't seem to hit the things we want to hit. And it turns out in archery, when you focus on the wrong thing, you never can hit the right thing. If all we're doing is focusing on, oh my gosh, don't do sin, don't do sin, don't do sin, don't do sin, then all kinds of things pass us by in our lifetime. Sin, the way Paul is describing it here in Romans, is more like that trap we cannot escape. Have you ever tried to live a day without being at least a little selfish? Do nothing in your own self-interest. That's a good trap for me. It's like, oh my gosh, why does jealousy always keep kicking in? Why does greed come back to haunt me? Why do we care to keep up with the Joneses? It's that kind of trap. Why can't I get past that? I've been doing this for 40 years. Why can't I get past that? Maybe, like me, at times you are more than willing to put a judgment or a diagnosis on somebody else. This is why they do that. Do you feel trapped in that sense? Or am I just talking to myself? I'm really looking for answers here. Anybody else in the world in here selfish at all? Okay. Anybody else get tempted by greed at all? If only I keep this $5 instead of turning it in. Anybody ever think, you know, if I just say this on my taxes, I can keep a little bit more? I'm not reporting you to anybody. We want to do better than we can, and that there's something that seems to just be an anchor around our feet that won't let us get to the top and just. The beginning of this scripture says, since we are justified by faith, and I want to unpack that for a moment because I don't want you to get stuck in the word faith there. I want to replace the word faith in that sentence with the word grace. Since we are saved by grace, not by our faith. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about something you can possess. It's a belief system and I'm done. What's your faith? Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. All right, you're good, you're done. Faith, from the perspective of Jesus and the disciples and the apostles, is more a being in relationship, trusting God. So it's not just, I believe the right things, it's, I'm walking day in, day out, sometimes uncertain, but I'm still trusting God. That's what we mean by faith. So you figure out that you are in the right relationship with God only because God gives you this great gift, and you discover it only because you're in relationship with God. People who are not in relationship can't see grace. Grace is still there. So I invite you in your faith, in your trust of God, to see the grace that lies before you. This passage of Scripture, these 8 verses, are some of the best 8 verses in all the book. If you start to read the book like every verse is equal to every other verse, you will be lost in Lamentations and Leviticus, and you will never get to the New Testament. Trust me. Oh my gosh. There are 600 and something rules. And oh my gosh, do we have to, are all these going to be on the test? Jesus summarizes all of them and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love God and I want you to love your neighbor. Do that. And we sometimes don't want to do that. But that's still what the command is. I keep coming back to grace and unconditional love in part because I have known faithful followers of Jesus Christ who feel like they themselves still are not forgivable by God. And if there's one thing I want to get through to you, is that the cross works for you too, and that God loves you so much, loves you so much. It's God's love that fixes you, not you got it right, or you became perfect, or you figured out the code, or any of that kind of stuff. It says, while we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Anybody else selfish? Raise your hand. Ungodly. Ugh. Christ, at just the right time, died for you. It says, you know, maybe somebody will give their life for somebody who's good. It's rare that folks die for somebody else. But God proves his love for us while we were still sinners. This is what I mean when I say unconditional love. You can't put conditions on God's love for anyone, including yourself, while you were still broken. while you were still missing the mark, God loved you anyway. It's not about sin. It's not about you. It's not about doing faith just right. It's about being yourself and understanding that God loves you the way God created you. Go love other folks so other folks can see God's love. Sin is that trap we cannot escape. It's part of the human condition. The only grace we have in that is that Jesus came and understands all of what that means and loves us anyway. I want you to consider that unconditional love is the yeast in the world that changes everything. That God's love and time put together will change you from the inside out and you will become something different. Grace is the free gift of God's unconditional love. While we were yet sinners, God loved us first. So God takes that yeast, even in times that we would rather trade in times of grief and in times of suffering, and God uses that grace and that love, and it transforms suffering. But it's only love and grace that transforms suffering. There are some people who are miserable when they are suffering. But if you have seen somebody suffer who knows unconditional love and God's incredible and amazing grace, and you see that that suffering becomes something else, and then God uses grace and unconditional love to transform endurance, and it's not just for endurance's sake, because that grace and that love transforms endurance and it becomes character and values. And God uses that grace and unconditional love and that character, that value set that we carry around, becomes hope, and everything changes. All this, Paul says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We do nothing. God does everything. Does anybody else get uncomfortable with that? Is that not a little bit too much love to bear at times? That, Lord have mercy, I know myself pretty well. That's pretty amazing. Grace and love, I believe, are the yeast that God uses in all of creation to change everything. Grace and love. They change everything the right way. It does not mean we become perfect and we never suffer. It doesn't mean we become perfect in the way we use the word perfect today, totally blameless, never sinning again, never missing the mark. For the rest of my life, I'm going to be perfect because God unconditionally loves me. It's the love and the grace that are perfect. Love and grace are the plan. The gift God gives to us is a different plan. Anytime we are loving and anytime we are gracious, that makes us complete, right, perfect, even in suffering, even in our stuck human condition, selfishness, jealousy, greed, even when we are a little too judgy. Love and grace transform us. I want to read the passage one more time using the Message Bible. It uses a different way of translating it so we get a clearer sense of what the words were intended to mean. Are you ready? Listen. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. we find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. Passionate patience, what he translates the word endurance, passionate patience. And how that patient in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. We can't get enough containers to hold all the grace that God gives to us. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and too rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. We are, in a sense, of no use, and God claims us anyway. Love and grace transform us, and then we get to transform the world. I hope that you can ponder these words for many days to come. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, there are times when we feel unforgivable. We consider that Paul was a man of the law and that he worked really hard to make sure that Christians followed the law to the point where he was willing to kill Christians because they did not follow the law. But you changed Paul and you change us. Help us, Lord, to walk the walk, to draw closer to you so that we can share love and grace in a hurting, selfish, jealous, judgmental world. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.